What's the hardest test that you ever took? I remember the Job test at Memphis School of Preaching with Curtis Cates. When we were done with that, we all decided that even Job could not have passed that test. It was a tough test. The CPA test is sometimes said to be the hardest test. I think only about 40% of people pass that on the first go. The CCIE test, which stands for Cisco Certified Internet Working Examination, is only passed by 25% of people the first time, and there's no study guide for it. It's all based on experience and know-how. The SAT that high school juniors and seniors take is only aced by 0.00002% of people. That's a hard test. The Oxford Prize Fellowship exam, which is to enter into All Souls College at the University of Oxford in Great Britain. You are given a battery of tests, but the last one is considered to be the hardest part of it. They give you one word, and you have 3 hours to write a coherent, intelligent, and noteworthy paper. But they judge very strictly, and only a few people are invited to be in All Souls College. You have the United States Medical Licenses Exam, which all doctors have to take before they can be licensed to practice medicine in the United States. After the battery of medical school, they have to pass that test, and if you don't pass it, you can't practice. And then there's the NFL Scouting Combine that is considered to be one of the toughest tests because it involves not only the mental aspect, but 40-yard dash, bench pressing as many times as you can, 225 pounds, 3-cone drill, shuttle drill, vertical jump, broad jump. You have to be in great shape and have great agility to pass that test. All those are difficult tests, but the Bible talks about an exam that all of us will one day face that will surpass any test that we've ever taken before. It is literally the final exam of life, when we will stand before God and give an account for how we have lived in this world. The passage that we read together at the beginning of the service, Luke 19:11-13, is the similar parable to the parable of the talents that we know better from Matthew 25, but this one's called the parable of the pounds. And as you notice, the businessman awarded to 3 different workers he had different amounts of money, 10, 5, and 1 pounds. And he left to go take on a new responsibility as a king. He came back and he found that the 10-talent man had been a good steward, and he had doubled his master's money. The 5-talent, same thing. 1-talent had not done anything, but he presented it back to his master, but he was judged as having been an unfaithful or wicked servant. The Bible says, I'm not sure if this was in the reading, but later in that parable, it says, take him out and slay him. That's a very strong text, but it would not have been unusual in the ancient world for that to have taken place. But the idea there is that all of us are stewards. We must give an account of ourselves, or singular in Romans 14:10-11, every man must give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And we're studying about the judgment day in the month of October. And today, in this segment of our study, we're going to look at the only 4 questions that are on God's final exam. There are only 4 things for which you and I will have to give an account at the judgment day. But each one of these is significant. And it is a good thing that God has told us ahead of time what to expect at the judgment. It will not be a pop test. There will not be anything on the last day that we did not have access to in the Scriptures for which we will be judged. But many people have never read the Scriptures and they will be surprised. But those of us who are Christians can know ahead of time what it is that God's going to ask of us at the judgment seat of His Son. So let's spend the rest of this hour talking about those four questions. It says in Luke 12:42, "Who then is a wise and faithful steward?" That's what we want to be on the judgment day. We will be stewards because we have been given a life to give an account for. We have been given opportunities to glorify God. We have been given talents to build up His kingdom. So all of us have something that we can contribute to the kingdom of heaven with, and we will give an account for how we have used our life, our talents, our opportunities when we get to the judgment day. And these four areas will help us to determine if we're a faithful and wise servant or steward. A steward is one who works on the behalf of another, like that man who received the money from his master and then he doubled it. Well, his master benefited from him being his employee. So that's the way God is looking at us on earth. We're part of His kingdom. He provides everything for us. Do we offer benefit to His kingdom? Have we been faithful to glorifying Him? The first question is, what about your works? What about your works? Matthew 16:27 says that the Son of Man will come from His Father with His angels, and everyone shall be rewarded according to his works. That idea is found in a lot of places in the Scriptures. Romans 2:6, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Ecclesiastes 12:13 and 14, several places of the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:23, Revelation 20:12 and 15, 21:8, 22:12, according to works. Now, Christians are not saved by works in the sense that we put God in our debt because we somehow make a visit or teach a Bible study or give our money to some poor person. God doesn't owe us anything because we do this. He gave us the money. He gave us the life. He gave us the ability to do those things. So we don't put God in our debt. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. But have you ever read verse 10 with verses 8 and 9 where the Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works? That's the purpose of our being Christians, is to do good works. That's how we... The fruit on a tree does not make the tree good. It proves that it is a good tree. You see the difference? So it is that the works that we do for God do not prove that we are good. It just shows that God has saved us, and that's the produce of our being a child of God. Go with me to John chapter 15. Let's look at a passage where Jesus deals with bearing fruit. He says, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches." In this context, John 15, beginning in verse 1. And the reason I want to read it with you instead of just relating it to you or quoting it to you is, if you like to mark in your Bible, there are four ideas in this text that are progressive. And I think you might want to underline or note them, however it is that you note in your Bible, because it shows that as the master, the businessman, however you want to look at it, the one to whom we will, as stewards, give an account, it tells us what he's looking for. And it has to do with our deeds. Notice beginning in John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit." So that's the first level, no fruit. That will be the majority of people on earth. They never become Christians. They never glorify Him by wearing His Son's name. They don't read the Bible. They don't do what the Bible says. They don't bear any fruit for the kingdom. But that's the base level. That's the first level. There are three more. Now watch as we continue. beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, that's the second level, from no fruit to fruit. So there's something being produced, good works. He purgeth it that it may bring forth, here's the third level, more fruit. So when I first become a Christian, I don't know a lot. Maybe I'm still working through some sins and addictions and habits that are not what they should be. But I'm beginning. I'm at an entry level. So there's fruit being born. But Jesus is going to continue working with me that I might be able to do better. You know, I shouldn't be the same person a year into my Christian life that I was when I first started, and certainly not 5 years in. So He's going to purge me. He's going to help me to get rid of the bad things and to add the good things. My knowledge is going to be increasing. My humility should be increasing. My desire and love, my desire to please God and my love for God is going up all the time. I am relating to my brothers and sisters more and more, and my worldly friends less and less. And all those things help contribute to my ability to bear fruit, the fruit of my lips in praise, the fruit of teaching others the gospel, the fruit of helping those who are needy and that I have the ability to be able to visit, as he talks about in Matthew 25, those in prison, those sick, those who are hungry and thirsty and do not have any clothes, those are judgment day questions. He's going to say, did you help these people? Well, those are all different kinds of fruit. Now you continue in John 15 and see verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It's not about us. You know, here's grapes growing on the end of a vine. Maybe they're not quite ripe yet, but you cut off the vine, you take it home with you because you're visiting somewhere, not going to be back, and you're going to let them, you know, continue to grow, and then you'll eat them when they're ready. But that's not how it works, is it? They have to stay connected to the vine because the sustenance is coming up through the vine, and without it, they'll shrivel up. So it is with us. Without our connection to Christ, without His Word, without His providence, without the ability that we have to be connected to Him through worship and prayer, then we shrivel up spiritually and we die. We're not going to be fruitful. Now the next one, the fourth level, is in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you see, there's no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's the progress that He's wanting us to make as Christians, is not to be satisfied at any level, but to continue to be as fruitful as we can. That has to do with our works. Now, if you wanted to look at, if you want to break down this category further, and you know, I'm hopeful that this is just a catalyst for you. I don't want to do your thinking for you today and somehow at the end of this lesson, this is all over and you say, well, that was a good lesson or that was a bad lesson or I learned this or I already knew that. That's not what this lesson is about. What this lesson is about is that people that are going to stand before God in the judgment day, which is you and me, preparing ourselves to go there. It's not up to the preacher to prepare the members. Elders prepare the members. We can assist. We can help. We teach the Word of God. But ultimately, Philippians 2:12 says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So all this lesson is to give you some material to make a self-evaluation, to perhaps motivate to do that evaluation. And here are three questions in your personal evaluation to ask that relate to works. One, how much have I worked in the kingdom of God? We just talked about the more fruit, much fruit. An honest evaluation is important because we can be pretty easy on ourselves. Some people are too hard on themselves, so be honest about it. But could I honestly say that I'm a lazy Christian? Well, I wouldn't want to admit that, but You know, the Bible says there are lazy Christians, Revelation 2, so we know that some people are. Well, would that be me? If so, then I need to get up and get out and get busy, because you don't want to be a lazy Christian of the judgment day. The 10-talent man, the 5-talent man, they were okay. But the 1-talent man, he was not. He was lazy. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything bad. He just didn't do anything good. Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, thou sluggard, learn her ways. So he expects us to be busy within our realm of strength and the age of life that we are and the opportunities we have. You know, there may come a day when we're not able to do physically what we can do now. So we should work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. So that's the first question. How much work am I doing in the kingdom of God? Now, here's another way to make that practical. And I know we're in the middle of the pandemic here, and things are not the same in the church as they are in a normal year. So I'm not asking you right now about your situation, because it's not normal. But the previous year, and hopefully the next year when things go back to normal, how much work do I do for the kingdom of God in an average week? I mean, somebody gets up, one of the elders or deacon or somebody gets up and says, we're going to be doing this on this weekend, or we've got this event coming up, or we're going out and go door knocking this day, or are we going to assemble these baskets for the poor, whatever it is. Do I do that? Now, there's no Bible verse that says I have to do everything the church is doing. But when other people go do that, I go home and watch the football game, or do I do something else instead of that? You know, the works the local church is doing are opportunities for me to serve. I might serve in different ways that the church doesn't even know about, and that's good. But for most of us, probably what the church is doing where I am that I can get involved in is the best way to work in the kingdom of God, because it's concerted, it's practical, it's sound, as the elders are watching over what we're doing, and that's a good way to make that determination. Does my name end up on a list that's put out in the foyer very often? Do I show up over in the other building when there's work? Do I go back in the elder's office and send out the cards on Sunday nights? And do I take the visitors' baskets to? You know, those are all practical ways to evaluate myself. The second question, still related to works, is what is the quality of my work? 1 Corinthians 3:13, if you want to read this with me, I'll give you time to get there. While you're getting there, I'll just try to explain what this means. It's possible to do work for God, but to be slipshod about it, not to do a very good job at it. You know, there is a natural inclination sometimes, whenever there is a point of accountability, and this probably happens at work where you are, where there are certain times that you have to come in and make a report about, you know, what progress you've made or where your project is. And there are some people that will wait till the night before and say, oh man, I got a progress report tomorrow. What am I going to say? And they just try to, you know, come up with something. They do something just to be able to say they did something. That can happen in the church. You know, the elders assign a deacon or another member. They ask them, will you take care of this? And they say, I will do that. And then maybe once a quarter they go in and say, well, you know, give us a report on how things are going. That could be the same attitude. Or, you know, if I'm teaching a Bible class, I can do a really good job and put some time into it and get in there and use that time wisely. Or I can do a slipshod job with it. I can just get out the book on the morning that I'm going to teach and stand up there and read to them out of the book. Well, that might be the best teaching style that I have. I'm not saying that's wrong, but if it means that I'm not doing the best I can do, then it's wrong. So 1 Corinthians 3:13, in this context, he's talking about winning souls, but the principle is same regardless of what my work in the church is. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Manifest means to be made known or revealed. For the day shall declare it. There will be no secrets on judgment day. So everything's going to be brought out, including the quality of my work. Now you continue in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. In this context, he's talking about the test that Christians go through, that they could either come through on the other side and continue to be faithful, or it can cause them to fall away. And he says that some are like wood, hay, stubble. Fire burns those up. Others are like gold, silver, precious stones. Fire doesn't hurt them. In fact, in the case of the metals, it helps them. It purifies them. So we go through trials in life. They can cause us to fall away, to quit. Says Christianity is just not worth it. Look how I'm being treated. Somebody else goes through the same trials and they come out on the other side and they say, I passed the test. I love God more than I ever did. I want to go to heaven. Nobody's going to steal that from me. That's what he's talking about. Now the last part of the verse, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That is, what quality it is. When you're teaching somebody, if you wanted to stay in the context, if you do a really good job of teaching them, then they have a better opportunity to pass the test. If you help them to think about the kind of challenges they will face, and you show them in the scriptures what God says to do in this, when your family turns against you, or when your friends mock you, or when you have a habit you're trying to overcome, this is a way to do it. And here are some principles that will help you to become a strong Christian. Always attend every service. Read your Bible every day. Don't ever go to bed without prayer. Talk to somebody about the Bible every day. Things like that. Well, that can really help a person who's a new convert to pass the test. If I do a bad job teaching them, then they'll be less likely to be able to pass the test. That is what the context is saying, but it's also true, whatever my work is with God, then He's going to tell me what sort it was. Think about a few other verses real quick. We'll move to our next question, but Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. That is, do the best you can. Romans 1:15, Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. So I'm going to preach my best sermon that I can when I get there. Colossians 3:23, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as serving the Lord. You know somebody, if you're in public work most likely, that whenever the boss is around, they're busy and they're, you know, head down, focused. Boss goes to another part of the plant. They're not doing anything, you know, they're eye service. Whenever somebody's watching, they try to make a good impression. If the boss has gone for a conference for a week, feet propped up, we got an easy week, nobody's around. But still earning that paycheck, it's not right. It doesn't have to do with who's watching, it has to do with who I am. I'm getting paid to do this work, I'm going to do a good job with it. Well, that's true in the physical world, but it's more true for God. Because God's always watching, you know. I mean, I may not think of it like that, but all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13, so I want to do my best every day. And He will reward even small things that He sees nobody else knows. Matthew 10:42, He will reward for those. All right, the third question is, what is the motive behind my works? You're in 1 Corinthians, so flip over to chapter 13, just a few pages over from where you are. I can do the right work, I can do a good job on it, but still not be pleasing to God for it. I have to ask myself this hard question. What motivates me to do this work? There are bad motivations. There's pride. Ananias and Sapphira were like that. They gave generously, sold property and gave it, but what were they looking for? Everybody to see them give and to pat them on the back. They didn't get a reward for that. They were motivated by pride. Some are motivated by greed. I'll do this, but I'm really focused on how much money I can get out of it. Some are motivated by lust. The only motive that God counts is love. That has to be my motivation. That's verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Charity in King James may be love in your translation, but that's what it means, Christian love. I am become as a sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so I make myself poor to help the poor. I break myself. I give away everything I have. Well, that's pretty generous. You can't get more generous than that. And though I give my body to be burned, somebody comes through that door, says, "I'm going to take one Christian. I'm going to kill a Christian." And you step up. You say, "Pick me. Let these people live." And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So what are motivations? Nobody probably would know that about you or me. But that's the question we ask ourselves, because we have to prepare ourselves for the judgment day. What about your works? That's the first question on God's exam. Three questions that help me to determine what my answer will be is: how much have I worked? What is the quality of my work? What is the motivation for my work? Question number 2, what about your words? Go over to the book of James, and we'll look at almost every chapter in James deals with the tongue. While you're turning there, I'll quote to you, and you should put this in your notes if you're taking notes, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And I'll catch up to you in James chapter 1, 26 momentarily. But in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, By thy words, thou shalt be justified, or thou shalt be condemned. Words. I read somewhere that the average person speaks about 20,000 words in a day. Enough in a lifetime to fill up a library of 500-page books. How many of those words will I give and count for in Judgment Day? Every page of every book. Be careful with words. There are tools right now, some of you may use these tools every day, that will record your voice, transcribe it. You may use that feature on your phone. You just speak into your phone, it transcribes it, and you can send that as a text or an email. Imagine wearing a recorder in your pocket or around your neck. Every day when you get up in the morning, first thing after, as you get ready, is put on your recorder. The last thing you do at the end of the day is set that recorder in a module, and it transcribes everything you said that day and prints it out. Would I feel comfortable handing those pages to my brothers and sisters? Would there be any bad words in those pages? Any words of gossip? Any words of hatred? Any words of lust or inappropriate? I don't know. That's a question I ask myself. That's a question you ask yourself. Because that is reality. Every word is being recorded. Now, it's editable, the blood of Christ. Let's say I say something I shouldn't say, and I shouldn't have said that. Can I go right then to God and say, "God, I shouldn't have said that. Would you please forgive me of that?" Yes. Will He honor that prayer? Yes. If I get to the end of my day and I'm having my last prayer of the day, and I go back through and say, "Boy, I shouldn't have got mad at work today. Boy, I went off on that guy. I shouldn't have said that. I said, that wasn't like a Christian." Can I ask God to forgive me of that? Yes. And the next day I got to go to that guy and say, I apologize for what I said yesterday. I shouldn't. I'm a Christian. I don't talk like that. I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. Well, God will forgive me for that. So it's editable. But if I don't edit it, it'll be there. Now, I mentioned James because James emphasizes true religion, practical religion. James 1, verse 26, he says, if any man among you, so here's something that Christians also have to be concerned about, seem to be religious. I mean, you know, got church clothes in the closet, got a Bible in the pew, knows the lyrics to the words to the songs, seems to be religious, but deceiveth his own heart. You know, you can tell me a lie and deceive me, or I could tell you one and deceive you, but I could tell myself a lie and deceive myself, and you could do that too. That's why it says here, some people deceive themselves saying, I'm a Christian. I'm okay with God. But they're not. Why? The last part of the verse. This man's religion is vain. He did not, the middle part of the verse. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. The tongue is able to cancel out my whole religion. It's a small part of my body. What would your tongue be? Maybe 1% of your body, if that? But that 1% can cancel out the 99%. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I know judgment day is coming. I've been studying that at church on Sundays, and I read all these scriptures. I believe them. I know it's coming. So because I know it's coming, I should so speak and so do. It should affect my words and it should affect my deeds because the day of judgment is coming. That is also 2 Peter 3:12, which says that all this world is going to be dissolved. So what manner of persons ought you to be? It's a good question. If this world's not going to be here forever and I'm going to judgment day, what manner of persons ought I to be? I ought to be a good person. I ought to be a Christian. I ought to be preparing for that day. In chapter 3, verse 6, back in James, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Very strong language. What he's saying there is, the tongue is powerful. You could put down Proverbs 3:13. It might be 13:3, but I think it's 3:13. You can look it up. But this is what it says. It says that if you, the ones that speak a lot are going to eat the fruit thereof. I'm going to read it to you. I got to turn over there. Let's just figure it out now because I wanted to quote the first half and I can't remember it. Proverbs 3, let's see if it's 3:13. Must be 13:3. That's it. Proverbs 13:3, it says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Wow. That's the same thing James says in the passages that we didn't read. He said if a person's able to control their tongue, they can control their whole body. They control their own. You know, the tongue is the hardest part of most of us to control. Now the last part, I'm in Proverbs 13:3. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So I could destroy my life. You know, how many people have destroyed their lives because it all started with something they said? They said something to somebody, got into a fight, committed a murder, ended up in prison. How did it start? Argument. Words of flirtation. Ended up with deeds and lost marriage and lost respect. Words spoken in anger to a boss. I'm in the unemployment line now. How did all those things start? Words? Tongue? Control your tongue, control your life. All right. This happens to me every Sunday, doesn't it? When we run out of time before we run out of material. We're going to stop there, though. I'm not going to go over. So we will continue this study. I may do half and half tonight from the Bible class in this sermon. We'll see. I'll do something. We'll pick it up tonight. I'll give you the other two for sure. Well, we've been talking about the judgment day, and the right time to prepare for the judgment day is today, because it's the only time I'm guaranteed to be able to. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it's the day of salvation. So I'm not going to belabor the invitation, and if I'm not motivated to get right with God after spending 35 minutes in studying the judgment day, I probably not anything I say in 3 minutes that'll change it. But if you're saying, I need to be right with God, I want to become a Christian, then everything's ready for that to happen. We would love to assist you in obedience to the gospel. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, maybe it's been something we touched on today. Maybe it's something that we haven't touched on at all, but you're just examining yourself and you say, I need to get right with God. I want to be ready for judgment. Then this is an opportunity for us to do that. Any time is this side of the grave, and the second coming is a good time. But perhaps there's never a better time than when we're with the people that love us and that will pray with us and encourage us to respond. So that opportunity is yours. You can come while we stand and as we sing.